All right. I'm not sure where to go after that. You may be wondering, what was that about? Like, I thought we were in a superhero series. There are only so many superhero movies in a summer. And I wanted to talk a little bit about money this morning. Speaking of superheroes, we do, I think, have someone special here this morning. Is he here? We have a superhero. Come on in. There he is. Friends, welcome Sycamore Creek Church's mascot, superhero, The Creek. Apparently, The Creek meanders very slowly. So what is your superpower today, The Creek?
Saving money.
Saving money. Money management. All right. Yeah. Let's see those money management muscles. There we go. All right. Give me a high five. Friends, give it up for The Creek. So I want to talk today. We just keep putting obstacles in front of my message, don't we? I want to talk today about becoming a money super mom or a money super dad. And before I get to that, I want to remind you that today we're going to be receiving communion. And so I'm going to need four helpers to help serve communion. I'm just putting that bug in your ear. A little bit later on in the service, I'll invite you to step to the back to prepare for that. Growing up, I was a bit of an entrepreneurial kid. I figured out how to make money and start things. I had multiple newspaper routes. Anybody have a newspaper route growing up? I had like several of them in different neighborhoods. I started a lawn mowing business when I was in junior high. I was mowing my yard yesterday, and I was thinking, once again, how much I hated mowing my yard. Lawn work is like on the bottom of my scale of interest. And then it hit me. I used to get paid to do this. I used to get paid. Maybe that's why I hate it now. But maybe the coup d'etat of all of my entrepreneurialness was when I was in elementary school, I started a hamster breeding business. I was good at the breeding side of that, but not so good on the business side. They ate me out of house and home. I ended up giving them all away. There were two defining moments for me as a kid and teenager when it came to learning about money from my parents. One was that at some point in elementary school, my mom read somewhere, got this idea of doing this crazy thing called an allowance and an envelope system. And so she would give us 10 dimes each week, and then there were different envelopes that we would put a certain number of dimes in each envelope. And that situation or that moment has stuck with me. Now, my mom wasn't super consistent with that. I think it only lasted like 2 or 3 months. But even still, that bit of teaching that she did with me about money continues to stick with me. The second defining moment when I was a teenager was coming up on Christmas. My dad got wind of how I was thinking about spending my money on buying Christmas presents. And so he said, I want you to sit down. I want you to write out how much you're going to spend on each person that you're going to have on your Christmas list. And so I wrote it all out, and then I showed it to him. And he was a bit dismayed to see that at the top of my list was my girlfriend and my best friend, and probably like 75% of my budget was being spent on those two people, and then a couple of dollars on each of my family members. And he said, no, this isn't right. You need to take this back and rework your Christmas budget. Those two moments stick with me. But you know what? There's one problem, one big mistake my parents made when it came to teaching me about money as a kid. Those are the only two moments that I remember. Those are the only two moments that I remember them teaching me explicitly about money. That led to one major error for me growing up with money. I made a lot of money on paper routes and lawn mowing businesses, and my first real job was at Fazoli's, helping open a Fazoli's down the street. But the one major error that I had then was that I didn't learn how to save money. I would get money and I would spend money. My parents left it to me to figure out how money works. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about four ways to avoid financial parenting kryptonite. You know what kryptonite is, don't you? It's like the one thing that can kill Superman. Well, I'm going to talk about four different things that can kill your financial parenting as kids or your kids. Now, some of you are sitting in here and you're like, I'm not a parent. I'm past that stage in my life. I'm a grandparent. And I look around and there's even perhaps some future parents in the room as well. I want to speak just for a moment to the grandparents. As I was doing research on this, I found that grandparents can be really significant when it comes to their grandkids and teaching them about finances. MIT AgeLab and TIA Kreft did a bit of research on this, and they found these results: that 85% of kids are open to a talk with grandparents about money. 85%. So that's, you know, I'd look around, that's probably like only a couple of grandparents here. All the rest of them, maybe there's one grandparent that your grandkids aren't open, and the rest of them are open to this. Now, how many grandparents do you think take up this opportunity that their grandkids are presenting to them? Only 8%. Only 8%. So, you know, only there's one kid, one grandkid in this room tonight that their grandparent, or this room this morning, that their grandparent is going to take the opportunity to talk to them about money and teach them about money. Now, here is something that I found really interesting. 73% say that their grandparents have the power to influence their saving and spending habits. 73%. That's an open invitation, grandparents, to teach your kids about money. So don't tune me out, okay? If you're a grandparent, don't tune me out, but I'm going to speak mostly to the parents, but you can insert the word grand in front of any time I say parent, okay? You with me? So let's dive in. Four ways to avoid financial parenting kryptonite. The first one is, you don't know what you're doing. You heard Will Ferrell's line in that trailer. He said, well, we've got to lie to our kids. That's what parents do. Otherwise, they'll know that we don't know what we're doing. That's a bad plan. The book of Proverbs is full of all kinds of wisdom about all kinds of life, but there's a lot in there about money. And one of the Proverbs says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. What is it? Good what? Good planning. Have a financial plan. Have a financial plan. Make it and stick to it. Now, whenever I put up a proverb like this, I always feel a little bit like I need to have a disclaimer. Because sometimes we read something like this and we think, well, then if you are poor, you must not have had a good plan. And that's not necessarily true. Poverty is not always the result of poor planning. Another proverb says this: a poor person's farm may produce much food. In other words, they had a really good plan, but injustice sweeps it all away. And yet, if you don't have a plan, it's almost always going to lead to poverty of some sort. Some sort of poverty. So to avoid the kryptonite of not knowing what you're doing, you got to work on your own finances. You got to have a plan. Pick up a book. Go attend a class. Do something. One of the classes or the resources that we've started using a lot at our church is from the Good Sense movement. This website, Good Sense, has all kinds of great resources. We're not going to go into the details of all of this, but whatever plan that you look at, there's probably going to be at least four components to it: a budget, an emergency fund, paying off debt, and saving for retirement. When it comes to budget, I think about the 70-30 plan or the 70-10-10-10 plan, that you give 10% away. You 10% is focused on debt or building an emergency fund, and 10% for savings. So in other words, you're living on 70% of what you make. Now that's really countercultural, isn't it? Because usually, like, if we make this much, what do people do in our culture? They live on this much, right? It's actually countercultural to live on what you make. We're going to get into that more in a minute. What I'm saying is live differently. This is part of a financial plan. If you make this much, live on this much. Live on 70%. Live differently. And then an emergency fund is going to be a key part of that. You start out with probably $1,000 or so in emergency fund, and then you move to a 3 to 6 month emergency fund. A debt snowball, I'm not going to go into all the details of that today. You can look it up online. But the basic idea is you pay off your smallest debt, And then you take the money that you were using to pay that off, and you start to pay, add that to your second smallest debt. And then once those two are paid off, you add those two to your third smallest debt, and so on. And then the last thing has to do with saving for retirement. I'm saving for retirement. I put money away for that day. I don't intend to retire anytime soon. One of the values I bring to this idea of saving for retirement is that I would invest money in companies that do business that align with my values. I don't want to make money off of companies that are making money in ways that conflict with my values. And this is usually called socially responsible investing. This isn't a retirement seminar today, but I want to point you to a website. It's called First Affirmative Financial Network. It's just a great website for diving into those sorts of issues. The first way to avoid financial parenting kryptonite is to have a plan. Don't not know what you're doing. Know what you're doing. Have a plan and work it. Here's the second way to avoid financial parenting kryptonite. Don't gamble on your kids' futures. Don't assume that they'll learn finances somewhere else besides you. Grandparents, don't assume that your grandkids are going to learn finances from some other grandparent. They're going to learn it from you. Have a plan. Teach them to be wise about their finances. And any plan about teaching your kids is going to include four components: making money, giving money, saving money, and spending money. How are you going to teach your kids about those four things? The book of Proverbs, again, has lots of wisdom about this. It says, when it comes to making money, a wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. You might say it this way. A wise teenager has a job before they go to college, but one who sleeps during that time and plays is a, well, disgrace is probably too strong of a word, but you get the point, right? Certainly not making money wisely. When it comes to giving, the Proverbs say, if you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. I'm always amazed by this proverb. I mean, that's an amazing suggestion, that when you give money away to help other people, that you're lending that money to God. Now when it comes to saving, the Proverbs say, some who are poor pretend to be rich, and others who are rich pretend to be poor. See, right, this is when, like, you're poor, you make this much money, but you live on this much money, you pretend. But there are others who are rich who live on this much. They live simply. They save. They don't spend as much. And then when it comes to spending, the Proverbs say this: give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. God, give me enough to meet my needs. You know, that's a big distinction, right, when it comes to spending, between your needs and your wants. And the wisdom of the Proverbs is saying, listen, if you make too much and you spend too much, you may begin to forget the Lord in the process. And we've all seen folks who've done that. In your program today, you'll find a sheet that's on a green piece of paper. This is something that Sarah and I took a class recently for financial parenting, and this is something that we've begun to think through and work through. And you'll see in there that there's the categories of make, give, save, and spend, and then different age times in their life. And you don't teach a six-year-old the same thing about making money as you teach a junior high or high schooler, right? And so begin to have a plan. I'm not going to walk through all this, but you take this home. You write up your own plan, sit down either by yourself or with your kids or your grandkids, and begin to make out a plan. Don't gamble on your kids' future. That's the second way to avoid financial parenting kryptonite. Here's the third one. Don't bet on get-rich-quick schemes. Now, how many of you have a secret casino in your basement? John? Okay. Well, I guess not. We're coming over to John's house after worship today. So, but you know, there's a way that we bet on get-rich-quick schemes a little bit too often in our families. The Proverbs say this, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Do you know what kind of wealth disappears really quick for your kids? When they come to you and they say, can I have money for... I was over at a neighbor's house last night. I learned something that a good way to meet a new neighbor is to go ask for help with something. And so I had a neighbor I hadn't met, and I always see him tinkering on his engines. On like he's got motorcycles, and my edger wasn't starting. So I walked down and I said, "Hey, could you help me with this?" And in 15 minutes, he had taken the engine apart and put it back together, which I would have liked. It'd still be in pieces for me tonight. But as he was doing that, I was talking to him, and he said, "Yeah, my kids are away for college, and the only time they come back is when they say, Dad, can you pay the cell phone bill? Dad, can I have money for this? Dad, can I have..." Now, they're probably going to grow out of that, hopefully, although maybe not. But that's a get-rich-quick scheme, isn't it? The way that we encounter this in our family is, you know those quarter machines that are strategically placed in stores right where you open your wallet and your kids are right there with you? And you put the quarter in and you turn the little knob and out pops this piece of junk that entertains your kids for like 2 seconds and then they're done with it? Well, in the past, Mike had come to us, he'd say, "Can I have a quarter?" And we would think, "Well, sure, here's a quarter." Because what's a quarter? Like, you're giving a quarter. And then we just realized, like, that what we were doing, that our kids were learning a get-rich-quick scheme. And so now, instead of doing that, here's what we do. We say, "Well, do you have a quarter? We give you an allowance now. Is this how you want to spend your money?" Don't bet on, or let your kids bet on get-rich-quick schemes. Make them save for it. Give them plenty to do to earn the money. And make them save over a period of time. When I was in sixth grade, I lived in California for about 6 months. And when you're in California, we were like literally within walking distance of the Pacific Ocean. And when you can walk down to the beach as a sixth grader, what is that? I was like 12, 11, 12, somewhere right around there. What's the one thing that every sixth grader wants to learn on the beach? It's to surf, right? Well, do you know how much surfboards are? They're a lot of money, especially the really nice ones. And I didn't have money, and my parents didn't have money for a surfboard. But the poor man's, or the poor kid's surfboard is this thing called a boogie board. Do you know what that is? It's like half of a surfboard. And you can't stand up on it, but you ride on it. And I was in the store recently, and I saw one here in Michigan. And Michigan boogie boards are a lot cheaper than boogie boards out in California. A good boogie board out in California was like 60 or 70 bucks and up. My parents didn't, at that time, they didn't even have the money to give to me to do that. And so I got a paper route. And I saved for it over time. You know, it's a lot of papers delivered to save up $60 to $70. And that's a moment that sticks with me as well. The moment that I went in to that store and I gave $60 cash that it had taken me several months to earn for that boogie board. And I took care of that boogie board, and I treated it well because I'd put my hard-earned cash into it. Now, one thing that I had wished that my parents or someone had instilled in me at that moment was the idea that of buying things used. Do you know how much a used boogie board is? A lot less than a brand-new boogie board. Back then, it was a little bit harder to buy used things, but now, what in the world? We got all kinds of technology. You've got Craigslist, and you've got eBay, and you've got all these opportunities, thrift stores, and Amazon Marketplace, and all kinds of things where you can buy stuff used. Teach your kids to buy things used. And parents and grandparents, especially when your kids are young, but maybe as they get older. I heard the other day about somebody who graduated from high school and their parents bought them a car. I was like, wow, that's amazing. But how much more if they had said, "Listen, whatever you have saved, we'll match that, and then you can buy a car with it." Now you're teaching something. Consider matching what your kids or your grandkids save. And that way you'll reinforce and help them to become financially fit. The third way to avoid financial parenting kryptonite is to not let your kids bet on get rich quick schemes by going to mom and dad and saying, can I have? Make them save for it. Here's the last way to avoid financial parenting kryptonite. Don't lie. Now, most of us are probably not explicitly lying to our kids about money, but there is one way that we lie all the time, and we've already talked about it. Do you know that if you make this much and you think that, you know, your lifestyle should be like this, and you're covering the difference with debt or credit cards or a loan, you're saying, you're not ultimately being honest about your life, right? And your kids are seeing that. There's a way that we lie to our kids by not living according to our means. If your car or your truck or your boat payment is bigger than your mortgage payment, you might be lying to your kids. If your phone or data payment is more than what you spend on gas for your car, you might be lying to your kids. If your eating out budget is more than your grocery budget, you might be lying to your kids about your income. The Proverbs say, better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and rich. So what I want to encourage you to do is talk to your kids honestly about money. One of the tools that we use at our house is this little book. It's called Family Money Talks, 101 Questions to Help Your Family Get Smart About Money. I don't even remember where we got this. My wife is an author, so other people who write things sometimes just send her stuff. So we have this on our kitchen table, and we've had it there for probably about a year now. We have all kinds of different conversation starters on our table. And we occasionally will hand it to the kids and we'll say, Micah, open it up and pick one. And so he opens it up and it says, if you inherited $250,000, what would you do with it? That's a great opportunity to teach your kids something about money, right? That tells about your values. And sometimes there's questions that are the kids can answer too. I just opened this up. How can kids teach adults about sharing money and time? That's a great conversation. And so that puts the kids in the drivers. There are all kinds of resources like that. Be honest when you're talking about money. I found myself too often saying, we don't have money for that. But that's not really the case, right? Because I usually have the money right in my pocket. What I should say is to say, that's not something we need. That's something we want. Or that's not how we've planned to spend our money. Consider being transparent with your kids. One of the best books that I've ever read on this topic was by a guy named Larry Burkett called Financial Parenting. And Larry Burkett advocates something called, it's a very radical form of transparency around finances with your kids. He says, if you start young and you teach your kids financial principles and money management over time, when they get to be a teenager and they understand how things work, you should give them, with supervision, for a period of a couple of months, you should give them the steering wheel of the finances of your household. You should let them pay all of the bills for your house. You should let them manage the money that's coming in and going out. Now, you're supervising them. Now, of course, most of us would be freaked out by doing that with our kids, and probably for at least two reasons. One is we haven't taught our kids over time the principles that they need to do it. And secondly, we haven't been being honest with them about how we're spending our money, and we'd freak out about our kids knowing how our money's actually working. Which takes us back to point number one, right? Have a plan and work it. But one other way that I think sometimes we lie comes up in our values and what we're teaching our kids. Teach your kids ultimate values. The Proverbs have all kinds of wisdom about this. They say, better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure in inner turmoil. Or this, better to have, notice that, better to have little, right? Better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Riches won't help you on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. You all know who Stephen King is, don't you? He's like the horror thriller slasher writer. A lot of his books have been made into movies. The guy writes, I think, three books a year. He had a near-death experience in a car accident a couple of decades ago. And in 2001, he was giving a commencement speech to Vassar College, and he talked about that. He talks about it in a very graphic way. It's kind of the way that somebody who writes horror would talk about things. He says, a couple of years ago, I found out what "you can't take it with you" means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood, and with the tibia of my right leg poking out of the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. Here's the bottom line. If you want to be a money super mom or super dad or super grandparent, don't lie to your kids or your grandkids about what's really important. Teach them what's of eternal value. And money's not it. Money's not it. Jesus said the two most important things are to love God with everything you've got and to love your neighbor as yourself. Teach your kids to love God and to love others with their money. With their money. Live your life differently. Live it countercultural to the way that our culture lives their lives with money. Those are the things that you take with you when you die. We're going to come to the communion table, and I'm going to need those four helpers. And so if you're willing to help serve communion, I invite you to step on to the back, and the ushers will help you with that. We come to the communion table, and when we do that, we're doing that in part to reorient ourselves to what's of eternal value. And when we come to this communion table, it reminds us of what's of eternal significance. It reminds us that everything that was really of value has already been bought, that your life was bought by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that you can't earn your way into God's grace, that it's a gift that God freely gives. And what's your response when you're given a gift? You receive it, right? You say thank you. I receive this gift. And then you receive God's grace and love and mercy, and your life begins to become transformed and changed. Jesus paid for everything that's already worth buying. And we come to this table to remember that. On the night before Jesus gave himself up for us, did you catch that? He gave himself for us. It's a gift. The night before he gave himself up for us, he gathered his closest friends in a room. It was the second story, probably, not the basement, but he took the bread that was there at the table, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Now, when supper was over, and they had a whole meal together, he took a cup. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me." And so, God, in remembrance of what your Son Jesus has done, send your Holy Spirit on us gathered here together and on this bread and on these cups, and make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ for all the world to see. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. I want to invite those who are going to help serve communion to please come forward. Step back there in front of the soundboard. If you're a guest here today, you may wonder, can you come receive communion? If you're not a member of our church, And the answer is, if you look in this inside in your heart today, and you find in your heart a desire to live at God, and a desire to live at peace with God, and a desire to live at peace with those around you, then you can come and receive communion. When you come to receive communion, you're going to say to Christina your name. And the person who's holding the bread, their response is, this is the body of Christ given for you. Sometimes you'll hear people say the body of Christ broken for you. But Jesus' body was not broken. It was given to us. And what's our response? To receive it. To receive it. So Christina says, Tom, this is the body of Christ given for you. And then you step to the person holding the cup and you say your name. And Jamie will say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And you dip your bread in the cup and then you eat it. Friends, the table has been set. Come and remember what is of eternal significance.